Well, we have two more weeks in 1 Timothy, and it's been a wonderful series called The Household of God. Before we read the passage and before the sermon, I'd like to say that I'm a big fan of moms. I have a mom. I'm married to a mom. Not my mom, but she is a mom. And I'm also a big fan, and this is important to say on Mother's Day as well, I'm a big fan of all those who mother without having had children. Whether that be stepmoms or foster moms or adopting moms or spiritual moms who teach up and train up children in the gospel. Mothers and motherhood was and is God's idea. He created moms. He invented the idea. And through the love of moms, we are given a window into the love of God. So they are pointers for us to Jesus. And so today I want to celebrate and praise God for moms. We're praising God. We're not praising moms. We're praising God for creating moms. We want them to know that they are valuable to us and that God is being glorified through them. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for mothers. Moms are a sweet reminder of your love for and care for us. As we gather to worship you, our Heavenly Father, we pray that you bless the mothers that you have put into our lives. We ask that you show them your love and glory this Mother's Day. Please speak to us this morning through the reading and preaching of your word. We ask that your Holy Spirit would show us and lead us to Christ and to give us each the encouragement, the correction, and the direction that we need this day that only you can give to your people through your word. For the sake of your church and your glory, we ask these things in Jesus Christ's mighty and wonderful name. Amen. The text is 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. And if you don't have a Bible with you, it's not going to be on the screen, so I really encourage you to grab one of the Bibles that are below the seats in front of you. It'll be on page 644 in that pew Bible. Again, the passage is 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Germany invaded Poland on September 1st, 1939, ushering in the European front of World War II. Now, shortly after the Nazis invaded Poland, Norway, wishing to avoid invasion, declared itself a neutral country. So it saw what Germany and the Nazis were going to do and tried to give a preemptive strike, which was simply a declaration of neutrality. Now, because of Norway's location, if you know where it is on the map, because of its location, it was of extreme importance for the Nazis to control Norway, to maintain power over that area, because they needed to protect their supply lines for the war. They needed to move supplies from Finland across Norway and bring supplies in Norway to Germany in order to continue to fight and to build up resources. It was also key in protecting the U-boats that they would use to cause major destruction in World War II. So despite Norway's declaration of neutrality on April 9th, just a few months after they'd invaded Poland, on April 9th, the Nazis invaded Norway. With no professional army, a poorly trained militia, and no strong allies, because they were neutral. They hadn't partnered with Great Britain or, at this time, France. They hadn't partnered with any of them. Norway quickly surrendered and came under Nazi rule until the end of the war. As much as it wanted to stay neutral, Norway's cry of neutrality was rejected. And the cost was the freedom of the Norwegians. Many of them had to forcefully serve in Nazi camps and in Nazi Germany. Certain fights cannot be avoided, my friends. Certain wars have to be fought and sides have to be chosen. Well, the Bible tells us that there is another war being fought that no one can avoid and everyone must choose a side in. It's a war being fought against sin, our own sinful nature, and the devil. Romans 7, 21 to 23. This is to the believer, Paul writes, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." There's a battle. This war is not a war fought with swords or guns or bombs, but it is a war that requires the Lord's strength and protection. Ephesians 6, 10 through 12. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." And it is not a war over land or for money, but for souls. 1 Peter 2:11. "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul." Now, sadly, many people believe that when it comes to this war, they can be neutral like Norway. You know, just get ahead of the game. You know, it's kind of like when the family's going to the car and somebody gets the great idea. Shotgun, right? First one to call it, that's it. It's decided. Nobody can argue with that. So some people think, I'm neutral, I'm not picking Jesus, I'm not picking the world, I'm just in between. Not an option. You can't be Norway in this battle. To declare neutrality when it comes to Jesus is actually to pick the other side. You have to pick Jesus in this battle. Still often, we who profess faith in Christ, who have chosen his side, we've seen his glory, and we know that it is only in Jesus that we can be saved from our sin. Well, we have often chosen to spend much of our time, our prayers, and our energy trying to get out of the battle. We're called to fight the good fight, and here we are, brothers and sisters, church, spending so many hours seeking to get out of the battle, to be like Norway, to have chosen Jesus, but not to fight. Now, understanding the nature of the Christian life being a battle was so important that Paul tells Timothy, both in this morning's passage, at the very end of 1 Timothy, but also in the very beginning of 1 Timothy, that Timothy must battle. We covered this a few months ago. We're going to read the verse again. 1 Timothy 1:18. "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." Now, Timothy needed to remember that what he was facing was part of the Christian life. And in his case, leading the church was going to be a battle. I mean, we've walked through almost the whole book now. We've seen so many of the conflicts that Timothy was facing in Ephesus. This was a great trial for Timothy. He was contending for the gospel in Ephesus. I mean, a church was on the brink of destruction. It was going to become something else besides a church. It's going to become a positive thinking tank. It was going to become a message of asceticism, trying to deny yourself certain things in order to become more holy and like Christ. So remembering who Timothy was and what he was facing can help us, church, this morning in our battle to fight the good fight. Now I want to remind you together what Timothy was facing. He was in an extremely difficult situation. Again, the church was on the brink of destruction. He had come to a place where most who had professed faith in Christ had abandoned the gospel. They had heard the good news and had professed faith in Christ and now were leaving it for some other news. Not only that, but Timothy was young. That's where we get that passage, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you are young." Timothy was young. And so here he is in a battle against people that are much older than him, more experienced, and have the relational support of those in Ephesus. He's coming as an outsider, he's outnumbered, and he's young. And not only that, and I think many of us can identify with this one, Timothy had a health issue. He's not young and strong, he's no Rambo, okay? He is young and unhealthy. He's struggling. He's sickly. He has some type of stomach issue. We're not sure what, but Paul says one of the best medicines is a little wine for his stomach. Don't just drink water, Timothy, for your stomach. As you battle for the gospel in Ephesus, drink a little bit of wine because it's going to help your stomach. So he's facing an extremely difficult task. He was young, and he had health issues. So we can identify with Timothy as he is called to fight the good fight of the faith. Now, we may not be facing the same battles as Timothy or have the same weaknesses as Timothy, but seeing how God used a man like Timothy can help all of us, men and women, as we fight the good fight. Now, this morning, as we look at how Timothy was to fight the good fight, I ask you to consider which battles God has called you to fight in your life. Now, it's really easy, and we do this well, church, too. Not only are we often trying to pray out of the conflict, but we often look at others when we gather in small groups or when we come and listen to God's word. Oh, yeah, I know somebody this word applies to. Maybe I can share that with them or give this sermon to them. They can listen to it in the car. I want you this morning to be praying and asking God to show you where the battles are in your own life. I'm going to give some examples where maybe there are some battles in your life. Maybe your greatest battle right now is simply to believe in Jesus Christ, to continue to have faith in Christ. You're struggling with doubt. You're battling to believe the truths of the gospel. You're at the brink of destruction spiritually. You're wondering if Jesus Christ is really who the Bible says he is. And that what he did on the cross is enough to pay for all of your sins. Is it really enough? Something that happened 2,000 years ago, nearly 2,000 years ago, is going to get me into heaven and forgive me of my sins and make me righteous before a holy God? Can that really be the truth? Maybe you're struggling to believe in the resurrection and that it's the promise for you of your own resurrection. Maybe you're struggling to believe that God loves you. In the midst of all the battling and the trials that you're facing, you're struggling. Does God really love me? Maybe these are your battles. Maybe your battle is over the truthfulness and authority of Scripture. This is a hard and ongoing battle. It's always been this way. I know we have social media and with technology we have more battles maybe on this front, but it's always been this way. The world rejects Christ and the Bible. This is not new. This is how it's always been since the fall. Rejects God's word. Now, our Christian worldview is often being attacked. Maybe that's where you're facing a great battle today. It also might be that one of your greatest battles in life right now is over a specific sin. You're being tempted. You're close to, or maybe you've already given in. You think, man, I can't beat this thing. I cannot overcome this sin. And you feel like you're losing the war. You might be in a battle for purity or for your marriage, for your children and in parenting. It might be for your greatest joy to be in Jesus because you're being tempted to find your greatest joy in money or stuff or your house or even your family, which is a good thing, a gift from God, but it can become an idol. The possibilities of the battles are almost endless, and yet applying the truths found in this morning's passage will help all of us to fight the good fight no matter the battle. So this applies across the board, what we're going to dig into. Now let's look at Paul's instructions to Timothy and how to fight the good fight. First of all, we are to fight by fleeing and pursuing. Fleeing and pursuing. Now at first, fleeing may sound like a nice way of retreating. You know, it's kind of a public, you know, one of those PC ways to say, you know what, I'm retreating, but I'm going to call it fleeing, right? That's not the case. This is not just somebody trying to spin a public relations nightmare. To flee in this context is to run from that which contradicts the gospel, that is drawing us away from Christ. Something is pulling us this way, and Christ is over here, and we're going to flee that thing or that person or whatever that sin is because we don't want to get caught up in it. Timothy is to fight the good fight by fleeing what the false teachers were pursuing. They were pursuing a man-centered message. They were pursuing their own glory, and ultimately, they were pursuing a prosperity gospel. They were teaching that godliness is a means of gain. So if you pursue God, then he's going to bless you with money. It's guaranteed. And if you don't have enough faith in Christ, then you won't have money. So increase your faith in Christ, ultimately, not for Christ and his glory, but for your own bank accounts. That's what they were pursuing. Fleeing is not retreating. Fleeing is fighting by not getting caught up in, distracted by, or consumed in sin. The devil would love to have us consumed in and pursuing false hopes. He wants to turn our attention. And you know what? The crazy thing is our sinful nature. We just had some baptisms and we looked at the picture that baptisms are for the Christians and for the church. That this person, their old self is dead and dying, so that sinful nature remains until we get to be with the Lord. He takes us home where he returns. That sinful self is still there a little bit. And so we're battling the devil and the world and sin, our own flesh, all at the same time. And you know what? That's a wicked combination. You got the world against you. You got your own sinful nature that wants to hang on and wants to come back. You got all these things going against you. So we've got to battle, brothers and sisters. This is a fight. We fight the good fight, first of all, by fleeing from those things that are opposed to God and seek to keep us from worshiping, glorifying, and living for Jesus Christ. Now in 2 Timothy, so in the next letter that Paul writes to Timothy, he gives him similar advice with this metaphor of military. 2 Timothy 2:4. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. So we gotta be focused on Christ. Fleeing is the intentional, strategic, purposeful running from sinful thoughts, desires, and actions. It's a form of battling. Yet fighting the good fight for the glory of Jesus Christ is not simply about fleeing, not doing something. It is equally about pursuing and doing things which glorify God. Now we are to flee what does not glorify God so we can pursue what is glorifying to God. So we flee to pursue. They go together. They're a partner. Fleeing and pursuing are friends. Fleeing without pursuing is not enough. I want you for a minute to picture a husband. A husband who is fleeing adultery, drunkenness, and laziness. On the surface, that's great, right? He's fleeing adultery. He was tempted to commit adultery, but he flees that. He's tempted. He has lots of friends who are drunkards, and they spend their night hours after work getting drunk, and he has fleed that, and he's fleeing laziness. So he doesn't just sleep all the time, and he doesn't just lay around and expect to be served. He's fleeing that. These are essential things for a husband to flee. But if all he does is flee and does not also pursue, if he does not do certain things, his wife is going to be miserable. His marriage will be far from enjoyable, and he will not glorify God in that marriage. See, the Bible calls husbands to pursue their wives, to protect, to provide for, to love, and lay their lives down as Christ laid his life down for the church. That's not just not doing things, that's doing certain things. So a healthy marriage requires both husbands and wives to not do things like commit adultery, but marriage as God designed it is also requiring us husbands and wives to pursue or to do important and wonderful things that strengthen their marriage, fulfill the needs of their spouse, and make much of Christ in that marriage. Well, Timothy is given by Paul six things to pursue. They're all connected, and they're really pairs. Each go together, the first two and the middle two and the last two. And he tells Timothy to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Now, righteousness refers to right thinking and believing. Right thinking, believing, and living. Godliness, a word that Paul uses often throughout 1 Timothy, is about imaging God. Our lives and our behavior need to point to Jesus, godliness, being like God. Now, the pursuit of faith is seeking to trust in God more and more. Faith, we believe, is a gift from God, and yet it should be increasing as we pursue God. So we are to pursue faith, and love comes from God, and the Bible repeatedly calls Christians to love God and others. So righteousness and godliness go together. Faith and love are partners. And then we get these two very important qualities or things to pursue. Steadfastness. You're in a battle, Timothy, and I believe this applies to all of us. What do you need? You need to press on. You need to pursue steadfastness. You're toiling and striving in the midst of discouragement, difficulty, and hardship. So you need to pursue steadfastness. But also, and this is so important, Christians, as we battle, to pursue gentleness. It reminds us that the good fight of the faith is like no other war. We're not going to win with guns. We're not going to win with anger. We're not going to fight this battle by making somebody feel stupid. That's not how this battle, this war is fought. Those who follow Christ are to be kind, caring, and filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, one commentator describes gentleness as strength under control. It's not submitting to the things of the world and sin. It's battling with control. This is not a fight we win with bullets, but with the gospel of Jesus Christ, relying on God's word to do the work and the Spirit to change hearts. We cannot, as hard as we try, as angry as we get, as much as we yell, change a dead heart. God brings life. And so we must fight the battle pursuing gentleness. Now, along with instructions to flee and pursue, Paul tells Timothy to take hold of eternal life. Now, every time you go through a passage, if you're preparing for a sermon or teaching, there's something in that passage that just is a little bit odd. You know, God is mysterious and he's wonderful and he's glorious. And we are finite and we are not always mysterious and we are not always glorious. And so as we read the word and we come through the text and we prepare to preach or teach, there's going to be things that we're wondering about. This, for me, was one of those places. Why would he give instructions to Timothy, who is a Christian already, he has eternal life, to take hold of eternal life? What does he mean by taking hold of eternal life? Well, pastor and theologian Brian Chappell helpfully and wonderfully describes what this means. We are to grab onto the eternal life that is already ours and ride it for all its worth through the ups and downs of following Christ. Eternal life, the knowledge of God the Father and Christ his Son, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the knowledge of sins forgiven, the peace of Christ, the fruits of the Spirit, the joy of service, the love of God, these are things we must grab onto and joyously hold until we arrive in heaven. I love that quote. It's ours, Christians. This is ours. It's a gift of God. By grace, having faith in Christ, eternal life is ours. We didn't earn it. It's a gift. And yet we're to grab it and hold on to it and love eternal life and pursue it together. Church, we are to flee, pursue, and take hold of eternal life. These are the things that we are to do to fight the good fight of the faith. This is the battle. This is how we do it. We flee, we pursue, we take hold of eternal life. It's beautiful. One of my struggles this week was to not overpreach this text. It's so beautiful. It's so practical. But Paul doesn't leave Timothy. Now, if we ended on verse 12, this would be a great, you know, here, go out, fight the good fight. Do this, church. But Paul doesn't end this section, and we're not going to end this morning with verse 12. As we fight the good fight, this is what Paul does. He calls Timothy to look to Jesus, to look to Christ. So we're to do things, we're to fight, and yet the whole time our looking needs to be to Jesus, not to ourselves. You know, this isn't like going to the gym and working out and look, oh man, I'm getting strong. Look at this. My biceps are bulging, veins are popping. This is great. No. As we fight this fight and God brings us through it, we're to look to Jesus. Wow, Jesus is getting stronger in my life. He's so much more beautiful than when we started this whole fight. He's gotten me through battle after battle. Yes, the world thinks I'm losing. Yes, the world thinks I'm foolish. But man, Jesus is looking so much better. So much better, more glorious, more beautiful because he's showing himself faithful. He's drawing me to himself in this battle. So we're to look to Christ as we battle. Our Savior and King, Jesus Christ, faced the greatest trial with confidence in God. With what goal? To glorify God. He lived a perfect, sinless life. His whole life, not just his death, but his whole life was a confession of who he was and who he is. I mean, he battled his whole life against sin. He was truly God and truly man. Truly, truly man. Battling all the temptations that you and I fight and battle with. He willingly came in flesh. He went to the cross and he died a sinner's death to bear our sin and the wrath from God that we deserved. And he rose from the grave. Jesus has freed us from being slaves to sin. He has reconciled all who believe in God to God And he empowers us by the Spirit to fight the good fight and grab hold of eternal life. So we're fighting and we're looking. We're looking to Jesus. His death has brought us life. Now, throughout the trials, friends, the hardship, all the battles, we must look to Christ and his good confession, which reminds us of the gospel that we believe. And the gospel that has saved us, is saving us, will save us, and will bring us to that great day of the resurrection and our glorification. That's what we're looking at as we fight. Now, Paul also does another wonderful thing, and this has been something that Christians have done throughout the centuries, and every generation as they've battled and contended for the gospel to fight the good fight. And we find it in verses 14 and 15. Paul reminds Timothy that though this fight is going to be hard and long and tiring, and that there will be times when Timothy is way overwhelmed, he's at the point of breaking, that this fight has an end date. It's not going on for all of eternity. There will be an end. It may be at the end of his life, but he is to look towards and to hope for and to be praying for Christ's return when he once again appears. Now, I was reminded of this truth recently as I read to my son before bed. We're going through C.S. Lewis's The Chronicles of Narnia, and we're in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. And we're at the point where, if you know the story, if you don't, it's a good book to read. You can watch the movie. If you're not a book reader, I encourage you to read the book. My son's reading it. He's 5. You can do this, all right? Well, I'm reading it to him, but he's remembering. So at this point, from the quote that I'm going to read you, I want to give you some background. The children who have wandered into this other land called Narnia are now hit with the fact that they're being pursued by the White Witch, and she represents Satan in the story. So this is C.S. Lewis's stories for children and for adults about basically the Christian faith. And so the White Witch is pursuing these children, and they're scared. They've seen her. They've heard about all these harmful things, and that she's going to turn them into stone if she finds them. She's going to try and turn them into stone. So these young children in a faraway land are overwhelmed with fear. And yet, they hear this wonderful good news that a beaver shares with them. It's a kid's story, all right? This is what the beaver shares with the 4 children. You also need to know that Aslan is the lion who represents Jesus Christ in the Chronicles of Narnia. This is what the beaver says. Wrong will be right when Aslan comes in sight. At the sound of his roar, sorrows will be no more. When he bares his teeth, winter meets its death. And when he shakes his mane, we shall have spring again. I'm reading that story, and my son, my wife and I have gone back and forth whether we should be reading the story right before bed. So far, it's okay. No nightmares. But I'm reading this story, and my son is a little bit fearful. What's going to happen? There's a witch chasing after these children. And then we come to this part. And not only for him, I don't know if he was getting the shivers, but as I'm reading the story, 9 o'clock at night, in my son's bed, I get the shivers. Not because I'm thinking about Aslan, but because I'm thinking about Jesus and his coming return. Aslan brought to the children in Narnia encouragement and hope. Jesus' sure and coming return does the same for God's people on earth. But Jesus is real, and Jesus is really coming back for his people. This fight will not rage on forever. Christian, take heart. As long as you live, flee sin and pursue Christ. The date is fixed. He's coming back. We don't know exactly when, but in the proper time, Paul says, he's coming back. He's coming back for you. He's coming back for me. He's coming back for his church, and he will set all things right. Now, in the final 2 verses, Paul gives Timothy and all Christians one more enormous reminder. So he's pointed him to look to Jesus, and he's reminded him that Jesus is coming back, and then he gives this doxology, this song in the scriptures to us. I want to read it in 15 and 16. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. God himself in all his glory is our confidence and our assurance as we fight the good fight of the faith. What can help us to continue as we're overwhelmed? a big, enormous, robust, a huge view of the greatness and glory of God. Not looking to yourself, but looking to the glory and the greatness of God. We must behold the glory and majesty of the triune God, a glory that we can never, ever, ever exhaust, because God's glory will help us as we press on and live the Christian life to fight the good fight of the faith to the glory of Christ. I want to look at these briefly with you, these things that Paul points out about God and his glory. God is the only sovereign. God is the only sovereign. Now, many of us, we all should like this word. But let it not just be a word that we throw around, but a word that we understand and embrace, because it will increase our faith and trust in God. God's sovereignty is not just some side doctrine that is nice to think about. It is the fuel and what can sustain the Christian when they are facing great trials, even death. How can I get through this battle? Because God is sovereign over all battles. If God is the only sovereign, that means that no one can stop him. He is on the top. No one is more sovereign by definition. He's the only sovereign. Because he is the only sovereign, all other rulers, all other enemies pale in comparison to God. He's ruler over all, Lord of lords and King of kings. Not only that, but God alone has immortality. God is the giver of and sustainer of all life. His sovereignty extends over your life. That's why he can give us eternal life. He's sovereign over all things, over all rulers, and even over life. God dwells in unapproachable light. No one has ever seen or can fully see him. God is holy. He is pure. Apart from him coming to us in the person and work of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus, we got no hope of knowing him or seeing him. Yet he has come to us. He has come to us. He loves us. And by his grace through faith in Jesus, we not only see him and know him, but he has adopted us. The God who is sovereign, who is immortal over all things, who is unapproachable to us, has come to us and made himself approachable. And not only that, but loves us and has adopted us by faith in Christ. God created you for his glory. He is not only your maker, he is your savior. This God whom Paul describes in this glorious doxology loves you. So we have this big, robust, huge view of God, and then we get this, wow, personal, intimate love of God all at the same time. It's enough to make a brain blow up. Wow. Even more importantly, your heart blow up with love and increase. And because of who he is, you and I can have full confidence and assurance that he will win this war, and that we will make it to that great coming day of resurrection and glorification. Brothers and sisters in Christ, Christian, fight sin. Battle unbelief. Fight for your marriage. Battle for your children to understand the gospel. Live for Christ, not the world. Contend for the church and the gospel, because God loved you first and he proved it. And he's sovereign. He's with you. And out of love, with assurance of God's love and in light of God's glory, we can fight this fight. Let's pray. Almighty God, in a fallen world in which our sin, our flesh, the world, and the devil seek to draw us away from Christ, we ask that you fill us with your Spirit as we battle to live for Jesus Christ. Lead us to flee what we must flee and pursue that which we should pursue. Give us strength to take hold of the eternal life that is ours by grace through faith in your Son. Remind us of the gospel, Christ, who is our example, and increase our understanding of your unending glory. For the sake of Christ's church, we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.